Kids are off to kids' church, and if you'll open your Bibles, we're going to get started. But first, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. God, you are so good to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood that was shed for us, that we could be saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I ask that you would come and meet with us in this place. God, that you would touch us, you speak to us. God, we want to be changed. God, I ask that you would animate me, Lord, and you'd help me to deliver exactly what you put in my heart for your people. We thank you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. When the Lord gave me this word, all I had was a title. And it's, Do Not Be Deceived. We live in a world of deception. We live in a world that is trying to get you to almost trick you, so to speak, right? Trying to get you to believe something that is they know is false, but to think that it's true. And in these last days, boy, we need discernment more than ever before, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Skipping down to verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you'll turn to your second scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you just turn back just a little few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We do live in the last days. And we do need discernment in these days. Before we go too far, I want to remind you of who our adversary is. Jesus talks about the devil and he says, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When he was talking to the Jews, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and he is a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar. And I want to use that to springboard the rest of this message, to remember that the devil is a thief, he's a murderer, he's a destroyer, he is a liar. And so we need to understand who we're up against. I want to start, let's talk quickly, let's talk about the deception that's outside the church, that's trying to creep in, right? So that, say the world is trying to deceive all kinds of people throughout the world. Let me give you an example. We have an upcoming primary, and there are certain people who are Democrats pretending to be Republicans so that they can get elected. They know the culture, they know the time that we live in, and it's favorable more towards somebody with an R next to their name. So they're posing as a Republican simply so they can get elected. We're not shocked, right? Or I heard recently that there are certain Democrats giving money to certain Republicans because they think it'll be easier to defeat them in the general election, right? So this is just a political tactic. It was so bad this year that the Department of Homeland Security developed the Disinformation Governance Board. And the head of that had to quickly step down because they were spreading misinformation. Right? I mean, this is getting a little George Orwell-like, right? And then Joe Biden said, you cannot get infected with COVID if you had a vaccine. And then recently, just in the past week, Dr. Birx said, well, we knew that it wouldn't prevent infection. And you're like, well, so you just misled us for the past how long? And then to top it all off, this week Joe Biden said, 2 consecutive quarters of negative GDP is not the definition of recession. You can't just redefine what it means. That's not how it works. Let me give you a little nugget of financial advice real quick. Since we're on it. The recession is here. It's coming. It's all in our best interest to get out of debt, save, because it's worth their time, and pay your bills, right? The economy is going down. This is just a few of the examples of our political world, right? Let me go a little further. Let me talk about, there's 11, I was just thinking about just different things, lies that people believe. And I was thinking of 11 common lies that our culture and society, they believe. I'm going to read some statements to you that are clearly false. 1, all paths lead to the same place. We're all one and we're all on this journey together, right? It's New Age philosophy. It obviously, Jesus said there is one path, and it is through Jesus Christ, and it is narrow. 2, oh, well, I believe in science. We have evolved and are still evolving, right? People have embraced evolution as an excuse not to believe in God, even though the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? 3, oh, your truth is your truth. That might be right for you, but not for me. I have my own truth. You can't have 2 different truths. I taught math, 2 + 2 = 4, right? It's not difficult to understand, but understand what they're trying to say when you talk to these people. 1, remember in Psalm chapter 2, it says, why do the nations rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? And in verse 3, it says, let us break their bonds in pieces. The goal, when somebody says, oh, your truth is your truth, they're trying to get rid of the law of God. Because where there is no law, there is no sin. So if they get rid of the law, they get rid of sin. And if there's no sin, then there's no conviction of sin. If there's no conviction of sin, there's no need for a savior. Right? That's the goal when people say or embrace that lie. Or the most common one that you hear of, don't judge me. Most quoted verse in the Bible. The reason is they just don't want their sin exposed. They don't want their sin called sin. They want to feel, this is the new God of America, feelings, right? They want to feel okay. I think that's one of the reasons drugs are so prevalent. People want to feel okay. They don't want to feel the conviction that what they're doing is wrong. Or Jesus was a good teacher and just had good teachings. Yet he claimed to be God. He was pretty clear about it. That's why they killed him. And his commandments, or his teachings weren't just teachings, they were commandments, right? 6, with Jesus, you can have your best life now, right? Again, if your best life is now, that means you're going to hell. So, we're looking for a day when we can spend all eternity with the Lord, and things will get much better. Right, Diana? Things are going to get better. Okay. Or this one. 7. We're all children of God. Right? You've heard people say that? I've heard people in my family say that. Or extended family. Let me clarify. No. Jesus, when talking to the Jews, said, no, you are of your father, the devil. So he was pretty clear. Jesus said, no, we're not all children of God. Those who receive of him and those who have been born again, have been adopted into his kingdom as his children. 8. Well, if they love each other, why can't they get married? Love is all that matters, right? So if they're homosexual, obviously the Bible's very clear that it's wrong, it's sin. Therefore, gay marriage is wrong. Okay? We don't need to go too far with that. But what if it's a man and woman and they just love each other? What if they're a Christian and a Mormon? You're unequally yoked. It's still wrong. there's a biblical way to be married. I mean, Samson and Delilah, right? They weren't even married. But look at the great loss that he suffered as a result of that ungodly relationship. Number nine. Here's one that's some of these younger people will hear. I get a bad vibe from them, right? You hear that word? The vibe. Or, oh, church is so negative, or the Bible is so, Old Testament is so negative, right? It's funny that people put their feelings before truth, right? Feelings. I wonder if that's why God commanded us to fast at certain times, right? So that we understand that our feelings need to become subject to us and not our master, right? I also think that's why so many people do CBD oil or marijuana. They want to numb the pain. I was talking with a subcontractor a while ago, and he's like, I used to think, you know, my mother-in-law's living with me, and I was real upset, and this is this, and but now everything's okay. And I was like, and he told me how he was doing recreational whatever, and I was like, oh, okay. That's, whereas it would bother him and maybe push him to his breaking point where he would might, I don't know, maybe turn to the Lord. Now it's just numb. Number 10. I believe in being a good person. This is a conversation I had with my a drywaller. I just feel like being, if I'm a good person, that's all I need want to do in my life. And he's Catholic. I was like, well, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And Romans 3 says, no, there's not one that's good. No, not one. Right. And he says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. So who's good by, you're good by whose standards, right? That's the hard thing. I love this analogy. You've been to the Grand Canyon. It's a giant hole in the ground, right? If God's here and you're here, you might go to the, because what this guy is saying is he's saying by his own good works, he can achieve, you know, heaven or whatever. So this Grand Canyon's huge. It's wide. And you can work out and go to the gym and you can run and you can jump across that Grand Canyon. You might jump further than me, but you're not getting to the other side, right? We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man boast. None of us can stand before God and boast that we're so good, right? Number 11. Well, if I die and go to hell, I'll be with all my friends and we'll just have a big party. Okay. The truth is, Revelation says, describes hell like fire, brimstone, and torture forever. Not a party. So let's be clear. But also remember, the wrath of God was poured upon Jesus on the cross. And that person who rejects the grace of God and rejects that substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the wrath of God will be poured upon them. And that is a scary thought. These are all lies that the world believes in. These are all lies that they try and trick people with these different things. And it's almost like Genesis 3 all over again. Did God really say, you know, I remember there was 10 years ago, it was like, there was this discussion amongst Christians that, does hell really exist? Yes, it does. You know, it's like, they don't even know the word. But the devil is trying to cast doubt on the word of God. And therefore it confuses people. Let's move on. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 21. So we've talked about the deception that's in the world. I want to talk about the deception that's trying to creep in to the church. And I'm only going to read one verse because it fits my message. Because there's a much larger discussion about the rest of Luke 21. But let me read. Luke 21 verse 8. Take heed. And he said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. And Jesus here is, he's talking to his disciples. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about what is to come. And he says, isn't that not interesting? He says, do not be deceived. He specifically says, somebody's going to come and try to trick you, but do not fall for their tricks, right? In the past 300 years, there's been lots of people who have claimed to be Christ. Lots of people who claim to be the quote-unquote Messiah. Many of them are in loony bins or dead. Remember that Corinthians says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Mormonism and Islam were both started by an angel of light speaking to Muhammad or Joseph Smith. 1 Peter 5:8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Peter 2:18 and 19, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, think of what Islam or the Mormons have. Great swelling words of emptiness. Well, they have great family values. Oh, well, that's great, but if you go to hell, that's worthless, right? They allure through the lust of the flesh. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. I want to take a little detour, and it'll make sense as I'm talking about this, but I want you to think, as I'm going to describe this, I want you to think with spiritual ears. I did a study on how wolves hunt. Okay? Wolves by themselves are not the fastest or the most dominant predator. One wolf is not capable or fast enough of taking down an elk, a deer, an antelope, a caribou, right? It can take a sheep because they're not very smart and fairly defenseless. But a wolf's bite can break a leg of a deer with one bite. But what makes wolves dangerous is their coordination together. They prey on the weak, the sick, the injured, the very old, the very young, and those in vulnerable positions. Wolves will even wait for favorable terrain. Is it really mountainous? Is it more flat terrain? They will also wait for good weather conditions. A wolf's paws are wider than a deer's hoof. So mushy ground or snow are more favorable conditions for a wolf, whereas hard, rocky soil is more favorable for a deer or an elk. And wolves will follow a herd for days, waiting for just the right moment to attack. Now think about this with spiritual ears for a minute. Jesus at one point described that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. What do wolves try and do? When they hunt as a pack. First, they follow that herd for days. They're looking at who's the stud, who's the guy with the big antlers who's been sharpening them on the trees. That's the guy that can gore them, right? Stay away from him. They see where that one's at. They're looking, who's the weak one? Who's the sick and injured? Right? They know that guy with the big horn antlers. If he's in the middle, you kind of want to be in the back, right? So they get the herd to move. They see who can't keep up. The young ones can't keep up. The very elderly, the injured, the sick, the weak. They know who to go after. Now think about this with spiritual eyes. There are wolves that try to creep into the church and they try to divide. Who are they going to pick on? They're going to pick on the strongest one, the church leadership? No, they're going to go after the outskirts. Those that are weak. Those that are maybe floundering in their faith. Let me go through and give you a description of some characteristics of, say, a wolf that would try to divide in the church. First and foremost, wolves divide. The Bible says in Timothy sorry, not Timothy, Titus, to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. The goal is to separate. Now let me use the context of, say, sheep, because Jesus often refers to us as sheep. He wants to separate the shepherd from the sheep. How often is it that a wolf would come in and want to separate pastors from their congregation? Oh, they're so strict. If I was in charge, you'd have time to do fill in the blank. You'd be free to, right? It's almost like Absalom and David. It's like Jesus, he warned us ahead of time, right? Absalom sat at the gates and said, well, if I was judge over Israel, you would have justice in your case. But the king's too busy. And it says he stole the hearts of the people after himself. This is the heart of a wolf. But what does it say in Acts chapter 2? They were all together in one place, with one accord, with one heart, and one spirit, and one mind, praising the Lord, and Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit comes, and what does it say? Half the whole world was turned upside down because they were in one place, one heart, one mind, in unity of the Spirit. The psalmist says, how good and pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Now, I'm not saying the unity of the world, but as we come together in one spirit.
Amen. Amen.
How good and pleasant it is. But a wolf wants to divide. Divide and conquer.
Right?
Right? Wolves love to say, just between you and me, I think so and so, blah, 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 blah. Right? The phrase, just between you and me, you've heard that? There should be no secrets in the house of God, right? We ought to live honest and open lives. If you have a problem with somebody, there's a biblical way for solving that problem. You go to them one-on-one in a heart of humility. And if you see them in sin, love your brother enough to tell them the truth. Not, because wolves are like this. They're always two-faced. In front of, oh, hi, how are you? Everything's fine. Then when they walk away, oh, do you know what they said to me last week? Or I heard that they said this. Right? What are they trying to do? They're trying to divide people. What's the benefit in that? If you see sin in their life, go talk to them. Right? Now, let me clarify. I do not think that there's any wolves here. Okay? I'm not singling anybody out. I'm not preaching at somebody. But this was what the Lord put in my heart. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'll say what you gave me. Wolves also don't like spiritual authority. They don't like the delegated authority that God has established, the leadership of the church, and how God has established it. These people always despise it. We live in a culture that despises authority, whether it's the authority of a police officer, a teacher, and within the church, church leadership. They often can't stay in a church for very long either. Wolves often don't come near the church leaders. They always stay on the outskirts, right? That's how wolves hunt. Think of like a herd of sheep. And I heard the story of this one rancher. He got a new ram. And this ram was like, he was dangerous. Like, he'll kill a person if he had the opportunity. And he had this big set of horns. The sheep know. Where that ram was, they were safe because he'll kill somebody. So they gathered around the ram. Wolves won't come to the middle because they know the ram's there and he's gonna attack them. They go on the outskirts trying to pick off who they can. Wolves always try to gain a following, trying to get people to follow after them, right? By manipulation. And control. They always want to control. They always want some kind of audience, right? And they're good. In the psalm, it says they will use even flattering speech, right? They want to butter somebody up, and it says that their words were smoother than butter, But war was in their heart in Psalm 55. They'll even say maybe, oh, brother, I have a word for you. God wants to bless you with X, Y, and Z. And they'll butter you up and with flattery words. Their goal is to get hooks in your life to control you. Now, we should come together. Maybe God gives you a word for somebody. But the intent is never to control or to manipulate, right? Wolves never practice humility, nor do they teach it. You think of the Pharisees, and you think their version of humility was, well, we fast once a week, and we give tithes, but they all do it so that they can be seen as this spiritual authority or the spiritual leader of some kind. It's never true, genuine repentance or humility before God. And so they're not going to teach their people to be humble before God. But a wolf also has a deadly bite. Wolves are not willing to yield. They'll be in a fight like a dog with a bone, and they won't care who they hurt in the midst of it. Because they don't care if they're leaving, or they're trying to take as many as they can with them, and they'll go for blood. And their bite will harm greatly. And the last one, wolves often have some kind of unrepentant sin or secret sin in their lives that nobody knows about, that they're hiding from other people. Remember what I said, or what 1 Peter 5 says, the devil walks about as a roaring lion, or may I insert a wolf, seeking whom he may devour. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They will promise liberty. Oh, it's so strict over there, right? Oh, you're just burnt out in ministry. Why don't you just follow me? It'll be easy. They will promise liberty, but they themselves are corruption, are filled with slaves of corruption. Let me clarify. Now, obviously, I'm not preaching to anybody here, but let's be honest with ourselves. There are times that, I might be guilty of that. I might be guilty of maybe that wolf behavior of perhaps I've gossiped about somebody. Perhaps I've driven a wedge between these brothers or sisters. Or maybe you've spoken bad of the pastors or shown disdain for the spiritual authority that God has established. If that's the case, come to God with humility and repent and turn to Him. Let me move on. So there's a deception that the world has. There's a deception that tries to creep into the church. But there's a deception that is even closer than that. It can be within your own heart. Don't turn there, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can deceive ourselves. I don't even need the world's help. We can just deceive ourselves, right? James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Two verses later, he says, do not be deceived. Your own desires, your own heart can deceive you. Your own, quote unquote, feelings can lead you astray. How many thousands of people have joined the Mormon cult because they talk about this burning of the bosom and they had this little feeling inside of them and that somehow legitimizes this false teaching of theirs? It could have been a bad burrito, too much hot sauce, heartburn. I don't know what it is. Or demonic. It could be any of those. But your feelings, drugs and immorality can give you feelings, but it might destroy you, right? I know, my kids love hot sauce, so I had to throw it away. So your own feelings can deceive you, your heart, right? Your own actions can deceive you. This is not the first time you've heard this. This is not the first time you've heard Pastor Mark talk about it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Another version says evil communications corrupts good morals. I was thinking of quote-unquote missionary dating, right? You hear people, a Christian is dating a non-Christian, and, well, you just don't know my situation, and, you know, our relationship's different. I know 100% of the other ones have failed, and there's, you know, we're just different. We're just the outlier, and it's going to be different for us, right? 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let him who thinks he can stand, take heed lest he fall. The Bible warns us clearly that this is not a holy relationship, so to speak. But let me go further. What about your friends, your music, the TV, the movies, the people you admire, your heroes, so to speak? Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil communications corrupt good morals. You hear, I always hear Maggie talk about the gates, your ears, your eyes. What you put in these gates, it is important. It says in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. It would be good for each and every one of us to commit this verse to memory. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. It takes courage, it takes boldness, it takes bravery to stand for righteousness. Because it'll cost you something. I know this is a long time ago. I was in high school, and I was with some friends, and I was young in the Lord. I've only been Christian for maybe a year, if that. And went with some friends to go see a movie. And they all wanted to see this movie that I've seen the previews for, and I was like, I'm not going to see that movie. That's an inappropriate movie. And one guy was like, oh, ruining our fun, you know, and it was interesting because I was like, no, like, I don't care what I'll do. I'll sit out here if I have to. But one person was, they were like, wow, I actually respect that. The question is, are you willing to take a stand? Right? Like, sometimes we just forget that it's going to cost us something. If you're always just go with the flow, well, there's a large flow that's just going to hell, right? And it'll destroy you. Your actions can deceive you. Right. And we ought to have the courage to stand and be bold and say, this is the way I'm going to go. I'm going to walk with the Lord. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Isn't that strange that God says, do not be deceived? This verse seems very straightforward, very simple, like we're talking about farming terms, right? You put seed in the ground, I put corn seed in the ground, I'm going to expect that corn grows so we can harvest or reap the corn, right? If I put wheat in the ground, I can expect wheat to grow and we can harvest the wheat and have bread. Pretty straightforward. Why on earth would he preface it with, do not be deceived? I was reading this and I was like, it's pretty straightforward. It's almost like black and white. But isn't it not funny that how often do you see people sow to the flesh, sow to the flesh, sow to the flesh, and then want everlasting life? Right? I think of a friend of mine that I was in ninth grade and I wasn't saved yet, but I had heard that this guy got saved. But I didn't see anything change in his life. He still listened to the same wicked music, hung around the same people. As far as I know, within a year or two, he was not a Christian or whatever, right? Because nothing changed. He kept sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh. What do you expect to get, right? Or I was also reminded of King Saul. King Saul, he pursued, David was a man after God's own heart, so King Saul naturally wanted to kill him. And then kill him again. and then kill him again. And then say, oh, why don't you take my army and fight against this land, and hoping that he's going to die, right? And then he's like, he didn't. Oh, and he tried to, everything that he did in his life, he was trying to fight against the man after God's own heart. And then at the end of his life, he goes, oh God, why can't you hear me? Why won't he, what did he want? He wanted God to speak to him as to whether or not he should go into battle. He goes, well, God doesn't talk to me anymore. Well, you sowed to the flesh your whole life long. You can't expect God all of a sudden to speak to you now. Because it was convenient. It was for his own protection, for himself, right? He was deceived into thinking you can sow to the flesh and still have the life of God. And so what did he do? King Saul, he consulted a medium or a fortune teller, which led to his death. Because God was like, I've had enough of this. Do you know people who, they don't read the word, they don't pray, they watch filth, they listen to evil music, they embrace their rights according to, rather than embracing the truth, yet they want eternal life. They want God to speak to them. They want God to move in their life. But they've done all the evil things that God has told them. If you sow to corruption, or sow to evil, you're going to reap corruption. I mean, right? It's not... But the flip side of it, but if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. I will never forget one time, I mean, not that I'm puffing myself up in any way, shape, or form, but I had just gotten out of college, and I started working for this guy, and I was shoveling rock. It's like, I kid you not, middle of the summertime, it was 100 and who knows what it was outside. It was back-breaking work. I was 22 years old. I was stronger than I am now. And my body hurt. It was exhausting. And there was a mountain of rock taller than me, and I was like, this is never going to end. And I'll never forget taking this wheelbarrow full of rock and God speaking this word to me, saying, he who's faithful with little will be faithful with much. And I was like, and it changed it all. No longer am I just working. It was hard. Don't get me wrong. It was really hard. But it changed it all. And within, so this guy was a general contractor, and he taught me as much as he could. And he made me his superintendent. Now, for someone who knows very little or nothing, to become a superintendent is like unheard of. This is like you need to be in this position for 5, 10 years or more to get that kind of position. But it was God just saying, like Pastor Mark's been preaching about what we've been entrusted with. If you're faithful with the small things, God will give you more. If you're faithful with the small truths that God has given you and you walk in them, there's greater blessings for it. Now, unlike the prosperity preachers, they want you to think, well, if you are faithful with your finances, then, oh, God's just going to bless you with a Mercedes and a this, and all these different kind of vehicles. It's all about getting for me. What greater blessing is it than having more and more of Him? Isn't that not much greater than some financial blessing? Peter says when he was confronted in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, he says, it is better to obey God than man. But then he says, but he gives his Spirit to those who obey. When you sow to the Spirit and you say, I'm going to walk in this truth that God's given me. I'm going to minister to that homeless person. What blessing do you get? Did you get a new house and a new car from it? No. You got a greater nearness to God because of it. Is that not far greater than a new car, a new house? It's almost like we need to count the cost. Right? How many times, I'm guilty of this too. How many times that we had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and we just kind of, we just passed it by. Yeah. Do you feel closer to the Lord? Do you feel like you're just, no, it's like that, I let him down. Right? And after you've shared the gospel with somebody, you're like, woo, this was great. Man, I want to do that again. Right? That's exactly what it is. We can sow to the flesh and reap corruption, or we can sow to the Spirit and reap life. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived by your own actions. Joshua says, choose this day whom you will serve. Right? That famous verse? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it will cost. There's a cost to it. But what does it say in John? It says, but my commandments are not burdensome. He's the one that carries the load. He's the one that provides the words to say to somebody. He's the one that provides for my finances, my house, my kids, everything. All I need to do is just walk in the Spirit. I don't sound, I'm oversimplifying it, right? Like, but what else is there? Walk in the flesh? Haven't we done enough of that? Haven't we tried that before? And where did it get us? Misery, right? So we live in a world that wants to deceive us through their lies. There are those that want to come into the church. There are wolves that trying to come into the church and deceive us. And we can be deceived by our own actions, our own feelings, so to speak. It's funny, I always get to the end of a message and I wonder, it's almost like the same thing. Like, I always ask myself, like, I can't get this out of my head. How then should we live? Lord, in light of this truth, how then shall we live? And it's funny because it's almost the same time. It's like the same thing every time. One, repent. If you've engaged in that wolf-like behavior, if you have spoken bad of the pastors, if you've gossiped about somebody, if you've been that wedge that has, you've been the wedge that has separated people, turn to the Lord, repent. Or if you know somebody, rather than talking about them or gossiping, why don't you go to them with a heart of humility and a heart of love and saying, and trying to restore them to the truth. We have to read the word. That's one of the biggest things. I know for me, I was wounded by a wolf at one point, and it was God's word that saved me. Because you get to a point where you don't trust anybody. You're like, everybody's a liar, nobody's telling me the truth, and I don't trust anybody. But one thing I knew was, this is God's word, and it is true. And it's unchanged. Don't rely on daddy said, mommy said, grandma said. You need to know the truth for yourself. And this was one that I was thinking about. Not just know the word. I think this is one that we all need help with at times. Isaiah 66 says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, or to him who is humble and of contrite spirit. And here's the part. And who trembles at my word. Do we tremble at his word? Do we have the respect for God's word? Hey, kids! Do you have a respect for God's word? Do you tremble at this word is true? You sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life. Do we tremble at his word? This is true. And we all will be held to account for what we know. I heard one preacher say, we already have too much truth that we can't live out. Probably didn't say it right. But. Number three, let's ask for discernment and wisdom. She and I have been praying about something specific in our life, and we're like, Lord, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. Do you know that in James chapter 1, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give liberally or bountifully or freely. He literally invites you to ask. Pastor Mark, not too long ago, talked about asking and seeking and knocking. If we ask God, is he going to give us a stone? God, please give me wisdom. Oh, nope, here's a stone. That is not the God I serve. He promises to give it. All we have to do is ask for it. We live in a world that is trying to deceive us. Number four, ask for godly counsel. And there was a situation, I don't want to go into details, but I was really upset about something and I was going to do something that was really going to hurt some people. And I asked some godly counsel, and they helped me see a little bit bigger of a picture. A little bit bigger as to what is really going on. And it was helpful because it would have really affected a lot of people in my family. But sometimes having that godly counsel saying, hey, consider this, right? Do we ask for godly counsel? And you're like, no, I don't really want to know what they think about this thing. I'm just going to go with, you know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't really want to talk. That person's always talking about getting out of debt. And I don't want to ask that person for counsel. It's worth it, right? I say godly counsel, not just any counsel. And five, we need to watch and we need to pray. I did not say you need to watch the news and be paranoid. Okay. Tom, I'm a news junkie too. I will admit. Okay. I watch the news too much. My wife can attest to that. The goal is not to be paranoid. That is not the goal. We are to watch, be aware as to what's going on, and we are to pray. Pray for that person's salvation, right? Ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what do we do in this situation? What do we do in this? I heard a preacher say this because I was like, whenever we talk about prayer, I mean, we all can say, I've failed. I don't pray as much as we ought to, right? I mean, I think all of us would agree. And he said, don't expect to run in the Olympics tomorrow. It takes little by little by little. You know, if you take small steps toward praying, and then it grows from there. Don't expect to be in the Olympics of prayer tomorrow, right? But we have to start somewhere. If your goal is, tomorrow I'm going to pray 4 hours tomorrow. Yeah, right, right? I mean, right? Okay, I'm good. I'm not the only one. But it's little by little. Okay, we got to start somewhere. Start praying with your spouse at night. Start praying. Set that time in the day. When you get in the Word, get into a routine. So, I just want to bring that word that you would just take it to heart and think and meditate on these things. Why does God say, do not be deceived? We also ought not be in fear, because greater is He who's in me than He who's in the world. But if we cling to His Word, we ask, we pray, we seek, we knock. And God, give us discernment. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord God, that Your Word is truth. It is a sure word, O God. We can have a firm foundation to stand upon. God, and if there's anything that we've done, that we've engaged in wolf-like behavior, Lord, I ask that we would have the humility to just repent and say, God, I've stumbled in this area. Lord, I ask that You would take us deeper. God, that You draw us closer. We cry out for a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I ask that You would give us the strength. You give us the courage to stand for truth. Lord, we thank You. We love You in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close the live stream. We hope you guys have a blessed day. And, all right.